Well, let's pray, and then we're going to transition into the scripture passage we're going to look at this morning. So if you'll pray with me. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that we have received this morning already through singing praise and worship songs to you, lifting your name up, Lord, to interacting with each other, being encouraged by relationships and fellowship, through hearing stories of how you're working in the lives of those within our church family. God, and now as we turn to the scriptures, we turn to your holy word, your authority in our lives, God, would you open our hearts to receive it, to hear from you, to be changed by you, to be obedient to you. And Lord, that work of transformation through your word, that's a supernatural thing. So Lord, we need you to show up through your Holy Spirit to do that in our lives. So we pray that you would work mightily wherever we're at today, whatever we're facing, whatever is on our minds or we're going through in our lives, we're all at different places, God. And would you meet us there and move us one step closer to Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we are in a series called Changed by Jesus this fall, where we're looking in the Gospels, in the New Testament, at different people, men and women, who encountered Jesus, had maybe a conversation with him, an interaction, and they were changed forever. And people from different backgrounds, different situations in life, but they all had one thing in common. When they encountered Jesus, their lives were never the same. And looking at these stories we see in the Gospels of these people that were changed by Jesus, we're reminded for us today that Jesus wants to change us. Wherever we're at, whatever we're facing, wherever we're coming from, whatever our background is, we can be changed by him as we come to him in faith. The Christian life begins with faith. That's what it means to be a Christian, to have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it begins with that initial faith, or you could say stepping over that line of belief, where at one time in our lives or in your life, you were not believing that Jesus was the Son of God, not believing that you needed faith in him to forgive your sins. You weren't ready to entrust your life to him, to follow him as your Lord. But you stepped over that line of faith and became a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Maybe some of you are wrestling on the other side of that line even today, wondering, man, do I want to step over that? Am I ready to place my faith in Jesus Christ? Or maybe others of you here today have been followers of Jesus for a long time. There's initial faith, but then really following Jesus is a lifelong journey of growing in faith, isn't it? From faith to faith to faith, growing in our faith. That's what we're talking about today, this issue of changing faith. Wherever you're at, wherever your faith is at today, whether you're not yet a follower of Jesus or you have been for a long time, Jesus wants to change your faith for the better and move you closer to him and deeper in faith in him. We're going to see an example today of how faith grows as we look at the Gospel of John through the powerful word of Jesus, how faith grows through the word of Jesus. John 4, verses 46 through 54, that's where we're at today. If you have a Bible or a phone or electronic device, go ahead and turn there, scroll there, whatever it is, John 4, 46. And in this passage, in the Gospel of John, it describes Jesus' long-distance healing of an official's dying son, an unnamed official with a dying son who has his son healed by Jesus. Now, we're going to look at the context leading up to this story. It's important because it sets the stage for what Jesus is going to do. So look, before that, before this account, we're going to focus on in John chapter 4, verses 43 through 45. Listen to this. After 2 days in the region of Samaria, that's where Jesus was at this time in his public ministry, after 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown, his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So Jesus had been in this region of Samaria for a couple days, and there had been a spiritual revival Much to the surprise of Jesus' 12 disciples, they didn't expect that. And it began with this woman at the well who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And then many from her town also follow her in that and become followers of Jesus. There's this spiritual harvest, this spiritual revival in Samaria. That's where Jesus has been for a couple days. And now he's moving north, the text tells us, from the town of Sychar in Samaria, north to the region of Galilee in the northern part of Israel. And verse 45 mentions that the Galileans welcomed Jesus. Why? Because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. So many people from Israel had recently been in Jerusalem, pilgrimaged to Jerusalem to take part in celebrating the feast there, and they had seen what Jesus had done. They had seen his miracles. John chapter 2 had explained more about that. It said that the people in Jerusalem believed Jesus when they saw the signs that he was doing, because Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them. So here's the context in a nutshell, leading up to what we're going to focus on today. In Galilee, the Galileans, for the most part, they had an arm's distance faith in Jesus, an arm's distance faith. They were still kind of testing the waters, asking, what can you do for me? What can you do for me? They had seen miracles that he'd been doing. They had heard his teaching. And they wanted to see more of that happen and maybe even experience that in their own lives, but they weren't yet really clear about who he really was, why he came, what that meant for them personally in a way beyond just doing a miracle or a healing or something like that. The Samaritans had welcomed Jesus for who he was, the Messiah, but the Galileans to the north, they were still interested more in what can you do for us? What can we get from you? That's where we're at. So now we pick it up at verse 46 in the setting for this account we're going to focus on. Look at verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Okay, we're going to talk geography a little bit to let us know what's going on. John's mentioning towns and previous things that have happened. So Jesus, he traveled about 50 miles to get to Cana from Sychar in Samaria, 50 miles north. He came from this Samarian region. And Cana, as he went north those 50 miles, and now he's in the town of Cana, this is very close to where he grew up. He's in his home country. He's in his backyard, so to speak. He's about 8 or 9 miles from Nazareth, his hometown. And John reminds us of the very first miracle that Jesus did, and it was actually in Cana, where he's at again now. In John chapter 2, you may know the story. Jesus was at a wedding celebration, and he turned water into wine. It was his first sign that he performed, his first miracle for all the guests there. But now he's in Cana again, and it says that there is an official from a neighboring town, Capernaum, that is going to come to Jesus. Well, who is this official? We don't know a lot about him. He's probably part of maybe the royal court of Herod Antipas, a guy in this time who was a regional governor of sorts. We don't know a lot about this official's specific position, but we do know he's from Capernaum, which was a fishing town on the sea, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's about 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana. So Jesus has traveled 50 miles from Samaria to Cana, and then there's this official from Capernaum who is 20 miles from Cana, and he's going to journey from Capernaum to Cana, where Jesus is at. Why? Well, we're told, the text tells us, that this official from Capernaum, he has a sick boy. He has a son who's very ill. And this sick child is going to cause him to go on this journey of 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana. Listen to what happens next. Verse 47, a desperate father. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down in elevation, to heal his son down to Capernaum, for he was at the point of death. Okay? So, how desperate was this official? Well, as I mentioned, the distance from Cana to Capernaum, it's a day's walk, I mean, a full day's walk, 20 miles, uphill from Capernaum to Cana. Downhill, obviously going on the return trip, but uphill 20 miles to get from where he lived in Capernaum to Cana to see Jesus. Imagine, okay, to put that into today, if you started right now and you walked to Stillwater, Minnesota, that's 23 miles away, roughly the same distance on the border of Wisconsin and Minnesota. That's 23 miles. So there's no cars. You know, this is a walk, and at best, maybe you had a donkey to ride on or something like that. But this is a long journey in this day. 20 miles is a long ways. So he comes 20 miles, probably on foot, and he leaves his son back at home 20 miles away, and his son, it says, is on his deathbed. His son is dying. He's super ill. Whatever this guy, this official, who's unnamed, whatever he had heard about Jesus, it was enough for him to believe that Jesus could help his son. It was enough for him to believe that, man, this guy Jesus, he's like my only hope now. We've tried other things. Let's try this. I'm desperate. Put yourself in that official's shoes for a moment, especially if you're a parent. He's very, very desperate. If you were the parent of a dying child, wouldn't you be desperate to do anything to try to save him? I mean, 20 miles would be nothing, right? You'd walk that far if you heard that there was somebody that could maybe help. That's what he's doing. This official, he surely had a lot of what the world had to offer. He was an important person, which means he was respected. He had a higher place in society. He made more money than a lot of people. He probably had position, prestige, power, resources, servants, respect, probably even as an official, some political influence. But here's the thing. Tragedy shows no partiality, right? The official from Capernaum, he had been body slammed, so to speak, by life. Just had the wind knocked out of him. He lived in the same broken world that we do today because of sin, with sickness and death and tragedy. And this father, with all the resources that he had, he couldn't fix his dying son. Couldn't help his son. So he goes to the only person that he thinks could, Jesus, this guy from Nazareth. And notice, the official, he hears about Jesus, the text tells us. He goes, then he asks. The father wants Jesus to actually return with him in Capernaum and work a miracle. So the official, he's got a plan. I'll go, I'll get Jesus to Jesus, I'll convince him to come with me, he'll come back to Capernaum, and hopefully when he sees my son, and hopefully my son is still alive by this point, Jesus can heal him. That's his plan. Well, let's keep going. Verse 48 through 50. There's a rebuke, a plea, a promise, and a growing faith, all in these few verses. Look at verse 48. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. So as this guy approaches Jesus, tries to get him to come to Capernaum and heal his son, Jesus responds initially with a rebuke. And at first, his response seems strange. But notice in verse 48, and you don't see this in the English, the "you" is plural here. So when he says, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe," he's saying, unless you all see signs and wonders, you all will not believe. He's giving this official a gentle rebuke with that also has an implicit challenge to his faith. And it's key to understand that he's speaking more broadly. This miracle-motivated father, this official, he actually embodies the surface-level belief of this entire region of Galilee. He's an example of a surface-level belief that just wanted Jesus for the miracles that he could work. It's as if Jesus is asking, wait, I know you want me to do this, but will you follow me to get more signs and wonders, or will you follow me to just get me? To get me. And after this rebuke, this gentle rebuke, there's a plea. The official isn't deterred by Jesus' rebuke, but he's challenged. He's challenged in his faith. And the father persistently, he keeps going, and he sincerely makes his request again to Jesus, says, "Sir, come down. Come down to Capernaum. Come down before my child dies." Jesus sees this faith, and he gives him a promise. Look what he says again. Jesus gives him a simple and powerful response. He says, "Go, your son will live." Literally, your son lives. Your son lives. This isn't how healings, by the way, normally happened in the ancient world. As you read about them, as you see how they happened, usually it was in the presence of the person that was sick or dying. But Jesus, what he does here is remarkable, and it's unusual, because Jesus dispenses his power from a long distance healing, a 20-mile away healing, only by speaking a short, simple sentence. From 20 miles away, all Jesus says is, "Your son lives. Your son lives." And John wants us to see how amazing that is, how remarkable that is. The author of this gospel, John, he shows us how Jesus is the divine word, capital W, who speaks a long-distance word and banishes deadly sickness. Jesus reigns even over illness, even over a dying boy, and he has the power to banish it. He has the power to heal. And we know that there's times where it isn't always in God's plan for healing to take place. He chooses another way to bring glory to himself, but in this case, Jesus chooses to respond to the man's faith and to heal miraculously. Well, then there's a growing faith. Look at what happens, verse 50. The official, he believes Jesus. He hasn't seen his boy here, remember, yet. He's 20 miles away still. Jesus says, "Your son lives." But verse 50, it says, the man, the official, he believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. It's good enough for him. He's heard it from Jesus' lips, so he goes back to Capernaum. Something about the way that Jesus spoke with certainty, with authority, with compassion, it made this official believe Jesus' words. So much so that was good enough. He travels back to his home in Capernaum. Well, look what happens next, verse 51 through 53. It says, as the official, was going down, back down home, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he's on his way home. The servants are so excited, they're running uphill to meet this guy and let him know what happened. Verse 52. So the official, asked the servants the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. So the official son, or the official servants, they meet him partway as he's coming back. They're coming to him to give him the news. And according to how they measured time, it was 1 p.m. when this happened. It was 1 p.m. the previous day when Jesus had said to the official, "Your son will live." The same time that the servants said the son started to recover. The exact same time. He began to recover. And notice the end of verse 53. Jesus' second sign now that he does in the Gospel of John, it leads to a multiplication of faith. He himself believed, the official, and all his household. So in response to this amazing long-distance healing miracle, this guy believes, and the rest of his family and his servants and his household, they come to faith in Jesus Christ because of what has happened, what he did. Look at verse 54. This is how John concludes this account. Verse 54 says, "This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee." In John's gospel, he structures some things around this idea of different signs that Jesus performs. And in his gospel, these signs that Jesus did, they reveal who Jesus is, and they result in people believing in him. Because John has a purpose in his gospel. He doesn't just want to give us historical accounts of what Jesus has done, but he's got an agenda, and he tells us that agenda in chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. Listen to what he says. At the end of his gospel, he's like, here's why I wrote all this. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." I want to know what those are someday, don't you? "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." He doesn't want us just to learn some interesting stories about what Jesus did or have an entertaining account of something that happened. He wants us to see who Jesus is, believe in him, and have eternal life. So the purpose behind his gospel, the purpose behind this story of this account of Jesus healing the official son, all of that, it's for us to see who Jesus is as we read it and put our faith in him as well, just as the official did, to be transformed, to gain eternal life. That's why he wrote the gospel. And in John 4, we do that. We see more of who Jesus is. We see his power to heal long distance, his power over sickness, his power over distance. We also see not only who Jesus is, but we see the faith of an unnamed official. We see his faith grow as he has this life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. Changes him forever and changes his family forever, by the way. And then changes forever those for the last 2,000 years who have read and heard this account, and then through that, through God's powerful word, are transformed even today through what happened in this guy's life. Well, here's the question as we move into some application in the next few minutes to wrap up. How does Jesus want to change our faith? How does Jesus want to change our faith today? A couple ways as we reflect on this passage. Number one, Jesus wants us to gain a bigger view of him. Jesus wants us to gain a bigger view of him. No matter where you're at today in your journey of following Jesus, there's room to grow in your understanding of the greatness and the glory of Christ. A bigger Jesus leads to bigger faith. You want to have a bigger faith. You want to have a faith that is going to the next level, a faith that is growing. Well, the way that happens is to have a bigger view of who Jesus is and who he is, what he can do, his powerful reach. That's what happened to the official. He gets his view of Jesus blown out of the water. He had a plan to bring Jesus back to his house. He never imagined that Jesus could speak a word from 20 miles away and heal his son. It blew his categories out of the water. His view of Jesus just got exploded. And as a result of that, bigger Jesus, bigger faith. Today in John 4, we see how that happens. His powerful reach is greater than the official thought. And Jesus' powerful reach is greater than we may think. He's powerfully present in life's most violent storms, whether that's a sick child, like in the story, or another storm. that we might be facing. He knows, he cares, he hears, he's with us in it. He doesn't just join us in times of celebration, but he's with us too in times of crisis. And the sign that Jesus performs here in Cana, the second time he does something amazing in Cana, it invites us to trust Jesus' powerful reach through his word. As I said, it didn't even occur to the official of what Jesus could do. He underestimated the reach of Jesus. Do we? Do we underestimate what Jesus is able to do? Let me ask a question. Where in your life do you need to become more convinced of Jesus' power? Where in your life, where in my life, do we need to become more convinced of Jesus' power? What might that be today? Don't limit him. Well, how else does Jesus want to change our faith today? Second way is Jesus wants to take our faith deeper in him. He wants to give us a bigger view of him, and then he wants to take our faith deeper in him. Notice the progression here of the official's faith in the story. He moves from beginning faith to a growing faith to a maturing faith. All in this short account, his faith progresses in Jesus. First, he hears about Jesus. He has a beginning faith. He hears some things of what Jesus did. He approaches Jesus. He asks him to do something for him. Then he has a growing faith. He believes in Jesus. He's in the presence of Christ. He believes in him. Comes to him in desperate need. He persists, continues to bring concerns to him. His growing faith says, Jesus, I really want you to do this. Please, would you give me this request? Would you give me what I want? But Jesus doesn't want him to just stop there. He wants him to keep growing to a maturing faith where he believes more deeply in Jesus, a settled belief. A maturing faith doesn't just say, Jesus, give me what I want, making requests, which is not bad, but then as faith grows, as faith deepens, it's not just give me what I want, Jesus. It's more of, Jesus, whatever you want. Whatever you want. Trusting and believing in Jesus again and again and again. That's how faith grows through the journey of following him. Moving beyond just a crisis faith where we come to the Lord in times of crisis or when times are good, but a consistent growing in faith through life's ups and downs, circumstances. And growing in our faith doesn't usually happen the way that we would choose it to, right? It's through times like this, getting punched in the gut, getting body slammed by life, sickness, tragedy, suffering. These are the things that God uses in our lives, in every follower of Jesus' life, to grow us in our faith, to a mature, a settled faith that then actually overflows in mission. You see that? The growing, maturing faith of this official, it cannot but affect others. His household comes to faith in Jesus. The official leads the rest of his household to faith. He becomes a missionary to his family, you could say. Now, I thought of a quote by that referring to that has to do with how our faith grows through circumstances as God works. And I thought of a quote by Hudson Taylor, who was a famous Christian missionary to China. And he made a profound observation. He said this, a famous statement, there are three stages to every great work of God. First, it's impossible. Then it's difficult. Then it's done. First, it's impossible. Then it's difficult. Then it's done. Now, when I think of a time where God really stretched and grew my faith recently, it was actually through the whole transition coming into this building for our church family. moving into the Waterbury building with everything that had to be done, from negotiations and planning to raising money to delays and setbacks. And through all of that, what happened in my life and what happens for all of us when we go through times like that, that stretch our faith, that grow our faith, because of those things that God teaches us in those seasons, we're more likely the next thing that comes to approach that with a God's got this attitude, right? I mean, Lord willing, the next thing that stretches me, I'll be more likely to say, God's got this. And yeah, as I say that, I'll be knocked to the ground, right, by whatever, and that's what happens. But we grow through those things that we faith, or through those things that we face, and God grows our faith. And then, not that we have it all figured out or that we're so confident we never waver or get anxious or that, but our view of God grows, our faith deepens, and we're more, that's how the Christian life, that's how we grow to be more like Jesus. More likely this year, this decade, than the previous one to say, God's got this. I don't know how, but I know God, and I know Jesus, and I see what he's done in my life, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but he's got this. Right? That's what a growing, maturing faith looks like. Let me close with this question. How does Jesus want to take your faith in him deeper today? How does Jesus want to take your faith deeper? What are you facing? Maybe, as I mentioned, you're not yet a follower of Jesus. So for you, it's a beginning faith. It's an initial faith. It's, Jesus, I give you my life. I want to follow you as my Lord and Savior. And you can do that today, and trusting in what he has done on your behalf through the cross, through dying in your place, through rising from the dead so you can have new life. Maybe it's a beginning faith. Maybe it's a growing faith. Maybe you're in the valley of some sort, just going through something, and God wants to grow you through that and deeper. Where is it? Where today does God want to take your faith deeper in him? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Lord, we don't love going through suffering. We don't love going through pain. I mean, who does? But Lord, what we do love about the circumstances that we face in our lives, whether things are going well or whether things are super challenging, we know and we love that through those, you refine us, you grow us. You have a plan and a purpose. For those that know you, that are your children, that follow you, Lord, you don't ever give up on us, and you will finish what you have started in our lives. Lord, and we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that whatever we face, that you would grow us in faith in you. Give us a bigger view of you, Jesus. Give us a deeper faith in you. Do that in our lives individually. Do that in the life of Antioch community, our church family. Lord, give us a faith bigger than we thought was possible in you. I pray this in your name. Amen.